This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
At the cross, God made a new covenant with himself and he sealed it by his own blood. Why? So that every time we look and wonder and question, is God going to keep his promise? Am I going to make it to heaven? Is God going to be faithful? Is God going to be good? We can look at a hill called Calvary where God himself gave his life and poured his blood and made a way for us.
At times in our walk with Christ, doubt can creep in and try to convince us that God will not be faithful to fulfill his promises. But the Bible speaks to that. And today, Pastor Josh unpacks why we can be assured by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He explains that faithfulness is in God's very nature. God cannot lie and cannot change. Furthermore, Pastor Josh reminds us that God demonstrated his love through the sacrifice of Christ, who went before us to do what we were unable to do, so that we may be saved. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 as he continues his message, Jesus Secures a Better Promise.
See, what kindling does is it lights the smaller logs, which light the larger logs, to the point where you have so much heat that you throw a big log on there, and that thing just burns and burns and burns, and it just keeps the embers hot. You can throw wood on it, it will just continue to ignite for the long term. You see, some people have faith. They quickly jump on emotionally to something with God. They get excited about a ministry. They get excited about a word that they got from a message or something they read in the Bible. Oh, that's awesome. I'm all on board, God. But because they don't have the patience to wait with God and endure the process of sanctification and preparation that God has in mind, the fire of their faith burns out almost as quickly as it came up. But there are other people who have lots of patience. They have big old logs in their fireplace. And they wait on God, 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 and they wait on God. And it's like, have you done anything for God yet? Oh no, I'm just waiting. Well, some people use waiting as an excuse to not ever want to step outside of their comfort zone. Not ever want to say yes to something that might cost them something for the sake of Christ. Not ever want to travel in realms that require faith. You see, you could put it like this. The way the Christian life is to operate is putting the tinder of faith on the logs of patience so that you believe God for the long term and you follow him with fervency and passion. Patience and faith. Patience and faith is not maintaining the status quo. Patience and faith is not doing only the things that are small enough for my mind to wrap around. Patience and faith is not giving up at the first sign of discouragement or failure. Patience and faith is not staying inside the boat when Jesus called you to walk on the water. Patience and faith is not cowardly shrinking back in the face of persecution and sacrifice. Patience and faith is believing God's promise and living it out over time. Here's how James put it in James chapter 5. Listen to this verse. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He says, be patient. He echoes the same words of Hebrews. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. When's the coming of the Lord? That seems so far away. It could be right now. It's at hand. Do you believe that? Jesus' return is at hand. He is coming back at an hour we know not. We see the times and the season and the days in which we live. Jesus is coming back. And he said, whether your patience has to endure a lifetime and you die, not even having received the fullness of the promise, or Jesus comes back today and takes us all away. Like the farmer who casts out the seed and waits patiently as it grows, doesn't have any expectation of that popping up overnight or having a harvest next week. Establish your hearts. And then he says, and I won't stay here, but I got to say it. He says, don't grumble against each other because the Lord is at hand. The judge is at the door. Again, I love you all. You guys, we. Stop fighting with each other. Stop grumbling and complaining and gossiping about one another. We don't have time to be in nitpicky arguments that cause us to be ineffective in the work of the Lord. Number three, God made a covenant so we can have comfort. God made a covenant so we can have comfort. Verse 16 picks up, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In antiquity, in ancient times, an oath between parties would be the equivalent of a contract. You make an agreement with someone to pay a certain thing, to buy some land, to accomplish a certain deal. You have terms in the contract. And basically, to sign the contract was to make an oath. Make an oath with that other person. And if you made an oath and a promise to a contract that you couldn't keep on your own, the only way that oath would be solidified is if you could swear by someone who has more resources than you, right? We might call it co-signing. If I didn't have enough money to buy the land, but my father had enough money to buy the land, I would say, I swear by my father that I'll purchase this land for you. So God, we're told here, made a promise to Abraham. Now, God cannot lie, so his promise should always be enough. Yes or no? Yeah. But sometimes, we doubt his promise even though we know it's true. So what did God do to solidify his promise? He said, I'm going to swear an oath. But then God looks around and says, well, who's more powerful than me? Who has more resources than I do? Who keeps his word like me? Who manages the universe and governs every atom and every molecule like I do? And God couldn't find anyone. And so God said, I will swear by myself. I love this. I'm sorry if I'm boring you, but Genesis chapter 15, after God gives Abraham his promise, he says, Abraham, come here, get these animals, get these birds, cut them in half. I know it's kind of a gruesome picture, and put them and create a path in between the animals, right? This was two people would walk between sacrifices to make that commitment. If we break this commitment with each other, there's price to be paid. It's costly. And they would walk through that back and forth to seal the covenant, the commitment they had to each other. And so God has them cut the animals and he creates a path in between them. And then right when God says, okay, we're going to make this covenant, God puts Abraham in this deep sleep. He just takes him out of the equation altogether. And what does God do? God walks with himself through the sacrifices. I cannot lie. I cannot be changed. In other words, you can take comfort in my covenant because I made a deal with me. And I can't break a deal with me. Now put that in your mind at the cross of Jesus. You guys see it? Jesus went to Calvary and hung upon the cross and shed his blood himself. The Bible says in Isaiah, he himself bore our shame. He himself took our sin. He himself, the chastisement For our peace was upon him and him alone. At the cross, God made a new covenant with himself and he sealed it by his own blood. Why? So that every time we look and wonder and question, is God going to keep his promise? Am I going to make it to heaven? Is God going to be faithful? Is God going to be good? We can look at a hill called Calvary where God himself gave his life and poured his blood and made a way for us. In verse 18, he tells us this, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong comfort or consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The word immutable means to be unchanging or unable to be altered. What are the two immutable things he speaks about? The two immutable things are, number one, the promise he made, that's the word of God, and the covenant he made, that's his oath, the blood of Christ. Those two things you can't change. You can have a different opinion than God, but it will never change his truth. You cannot believe that God would ever forgive you, but that doesn't change the reality of he said, I'll forgive you, and that means yes. You cannot change God's mind. I find that tremendously humbling. I'm just thinking now of like, all the people that have been able to change my mind about who they are. I thought you were this, now I know you're this. God already knows. You can't change his mind. That's too good to be true. Exactly. That's grace. He says, therefore, we would have strong consolation. The word is paraklesis. It's the same root that is described of the title of the Holy Spirit, that he's our comforter. It means to come alongside of someone and encourage them, to draw alongside of and encourage. I think everyone today is looking for consolation, is looking for some sense of comfort, is looking for some sense of encouragement for their fears and their insecurities and their uncertainties. But for the Christian, our comfort comes from knowing that it is available to us through the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us. And I love this picture. He says, we who have fled for refuge. Fled means, I love the term, it means to run for your life. It's this picture of, in the Old Testament, there were six, what were called cities of refuge, okay? Old Testament justice, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If someone killed my brother, it was not only my right, but my obligation to go avenge my brother's death and take care of it myself. Now, that's not a biblical principle anymore. Don't get any ideas. But what if it was involuntary manslaughter? What if it was an accident? There was a city. If you got into a pickle and someone was after you, but you weren't really guilty of killing someone, you could go to a city of refuge. And there, as long as you were within its borders, no one could avenge you, no one could touch you, no one could take your life. And so you would literally run for your life to a place where you could find refuge. And this is a picture of what he's saying Jesus is for us. We are all guilty sinners, whether we knew it or not, whether we did it on purpose or not. And when we run into Jesus, we are safe from judgment. We are safe from the enemy. We are safe from ourselves. It is only in Christ, which was why there's such a desperation. We flee. We run for our lives to Christ. Why? Because he's our only hope. Finally, number four, and we end here on my favorite verse in this chapter. God made a way, so we must not waver. God made a way, so we must not waver. Verse 19 and 20 conclude, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I think it's appropriate for a chapter that started off by saying, these are the dangers of drifting away from Christ, that he ends by saying, but there's an anchor that keeps you anchored to Christ. There's an anchor that will keep you from drifting. And what is that anchor? The hope of Jesus Christ having gone before us into the presence of God on our behalf. I grew up fishing and going to the lake a lot. So we went to the Colorado River a lot as I was a kid, and then we grew up deep sea fishing. And here's what I've learned about anchors. Anchors are only effective, basically, if you can see your anchor, it's not doing its job. That anchor's got to be deep and rooted and grounded in something that's immovable. And where an anchor on a ship goes down into the sea, the Bible says our anchor goes up into the heavens and keeps us tethered to Christ, to hope, to God. And here's the warning. Hey, what happens if you cut the tie line that keeps you on your anchor? What's the tie line? It's faith. Faith is a line that keeps you attached to your anchor. Here's the difference between an anchor and a buoy, right? You don't want to cut the line of faith to Christ and tie it onto a buoy that's floating around in the world. What's going to happen to you? Have you guys noticed what God is doing right now in our world? I believe that he is reminding the Christian of the 21st century not to become too deeply anchored in a world that is on quicksand and is easily moved towards dangerous waters. Think about it. A bag of grapes costs $12 at the grocery store. Inflation is through the roof. Our politicians are utterly failing us. Our secular solutions can't deal with the homelessness and the addictions and the suicide and the mental health travesties that plague our country and our world. People are afraid of what's going to happen next. Natural disasters are on the rise. All the signs, all the things Jesus told us would happen are happening. Are you really going to place your anchor, the thing that roots your soul, in a world that is so fragile, that is so lost? I believe that now is a time where Jesus is, for lack of better terms, uprooting any roots that his people have had in the world to show them where their anchor really needs to be. Because Christian, when things really do get worse, when things really do fall apart, whether that's in our lifetime or someone else's lifetime, when things really do tear apart at the seams, what is the world without hope going to do when what they were anchoring in is gone? Are they going to look at a church who had just as shallow an anchor? How is the church going to shine as a light of example of courage and hope and truth and strength and foundation in a world that's falling apart if we ourselves are falling apart? If we can't handle trouble in our bank accounts and the loss of our job, and the uncertainties of sickness, if we can't handle that with our faith rooted in things that we can't see, eternity in heaven, how will we ever show the world who's drifting around lost at sea that there is a better hope? I believe he's doing this. And therefore, let us cling to our anchor where Jesus, we're told, I love this word, was our forerunner, who entered in the presence behind the veil. In the old covenant, you couldn't simply run into the temple or tabernacle whenever you want. It's not like, hey, let's go hang out in the Holy of Holies and sit on the Ark of the Covenant for a little bit. Hey, you did that, you were dead meat. And so in between the Holy of Holies, that place where the Ark rested and the cherub that covered and the presence of God would manifest itself, there was a thick veil, a curtain. And that curtain represented the separation of holiness and unholiness, and cleanness and uncleanness. And of course, we get this incredible picture that Jesus, when he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," right? The Bible tells us this little side note that the veil in the temple, what? Was rent in two, it torn in two, it torn in half. And of course, this meant two things. Number one, that God was no longer going to be confined to little space in a temple made by human hands, but that his very presence would live within the temple of human beings that receive him by faith. But secondly, it also gave us a spiritual reality that Jesus went into the heavenly temple, which the earthly temple, we're going to be told later in Hebrews, is a model of. He went into the heavenly holy of holies, where God actually is, and he went behind the veil as a forerunner for us. There is no more separation now between God and man and the ability to access him by faith because Jesus went before us. This term forerunner means trailblazer. I used to live in Northern California in the foothills of the Sierra Nevada, okay? Lake Tahoe, right? There was this, anyone ever heard of the Donner Party? Maybe? You know, during the whole Pony Express era, St. Joe to Sacramento, they had to go through these mountains in winters, 20 feet of snow, no trails, no roads, up and down, who knows where they're going. I mean, it was just devastating. And yet, how many times did I drive that in an hour? On a flat, smooth road inside a nice car, enjoying the scenery. I kind of see it that way. Jesus was our forerunner. You and I could never traverse the path to God. It's not possible. You don't have the strength, you don't have the resources, you don't have the ability to get into God's presence on your own. You can't take that road. But Jesus was qualified. And so he paved a road right behind the veil, right into the presence of God. And he says, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, you can come right on that road anytime you want, to and from. You can live within his presence. I am the way. I am the door to heaven. And it's open. And that's what he wants us to end on. We're going to get to good old Mel next week. But let us remember these four things, and I'll let you guys go. Number one, Jesus will always remember us. Our labor, our love for his people and for him. Therefore, we must not forsake him, but even be more diligent to serve him as we see the day of his return approaching. Number two, God has made a promise to lead us into eternal life. But the full inheritance of his promise requires faith and patience, endurance, and trust throughout an entire lifetime. Number three, God made us an oath, a covenant that he sealed with his own blood. And because God made a deal with himself, we can receive full comfort and encouragement, knowing that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And number four, Jesus paved the way behind the veil into the presence of God and has become the anchor for our souls. Therefore, let us not waver or cut the tie line of faith, but continue to trust him as the world around us shifts and shakes and falls by the wayside. We will stay deeply rooted in Christ. Amen. I'd like to close in lieu of a prayer with just the lyrics of one of my favorite modern hymns. So if you close your eyes and let these lyrics of this song just sink in. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.